This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, we'd ask you to go ahead and turn there now. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a black pew Bible either in the pew in front of you or if you're in the front row underneath the pew. It begins on page 1950. Again, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. And in honor of God's word, let's all stand as I read this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Shall we bow for prayer? Father, we come to you as we ask that you speak. May we be attentive to the Spirit speaking to us. May we respond and be obedient to you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. We all know that prayer is one of the things that we all should do. It should be a vital part of our Christian life. And yet, that's one of the areas that many of us struggles with. Struggle in having a consistent, devoted life and depending on the Lord. And that's something I'm working on myself. I was attending a workshop last year in a pastoral conference on prayer. And I was attracted to this speaker, Pastor Duke, who spoke about prayer not as a theory, but rather from his experience, from really actively to engaging in prayer and seeing God work in and through his life. He practiced what he teaches. And God's power indeed was displayed in his life. And when I heard that he was going to have a three-day conference in his church that totally devoted on prayer, I signed up quickly. I wanted to know how he does that. How does he commit himself in prayer in the midst of busyness? You know, we as Christians ought to be attractive to those that are around us so that they might want to learn from us and asking, well, how do those people behave that way in the midst of challenges? How do they behave in such a selfless way? You see, the believers that Peter was writing to was going through a tremendous amount of suffering. And when they respond properly, during those difficult times, they become attractive to others. See, the world is looking closely at the believers, not necessarily on what they say, but even more importantly, whether they do what they say they believe in. Well, how can we be attractive to those that are around us? How can we be attractive to our enemies? And how can we be attractive in the midst of suffering? Well, Peter addresses these questions in our scripture reading this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. I believe that love is the key practice that will attract people to God. Loving others sacrificially is not a natural thing, and particularly when we do it in a consistent manner. And when we demonstrate that, it is a supernatural work in our lives. Others will want to know, how's that possible? How can you live that way in a selfless manner? How believers shall live in love. Well, Peter, in verses 8 to 12, explained three ways. He says that we're to love one another, love our enemies, and love life. We'll look at the first point here. That's loving one another. Let's read verse 8. It says, finally, I'm reading from NIV. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. You see, in the beginning of chapter 3, we have been going through 1 Peter. In chapter 3, Paul directs his focus on specific groups of people. First six verses, he zero in on the wife's responsibility. And last week, in verse 7, Jason expounded on how Peter zeroed in on the husband's responsibility. Here, as we start a new section, he says, finally, all of you. He expands that. He goes from a specific group to a larger group. All of you as Christians, your responsibilities, what are they? We spell out five ways how we're to live in love. First, we're to live in harmony. We as Christians are to live in unity. Unity does not mean uniformity. It means cooperation in the midst of diversity. When a group of people that have different personality, gifts, backgrounds can agree on what to do, it can be an attractive means to others. When others provide a different perspective, it really broadens our view. It gives us a clear understanding of the whole picture. It can help us to see some of our blind spots. And it is difficult for a group to move in the same direction. Really, in order to do so, we need to look beyond ourselves. And that's what love is all about, looking beyond ourselves. Another evidence of this love is being sympathetic. Now, this means understanding what the other person is thinking and feeling. It's putting the other persons in our shoes, kind of stepping into their shoe and understanding what's really going on inside of them, and seeing things from their perspective. Again, we live in a selfish society, and we tend to just focus on ourselves and how we see things, and not necessarily putting others' perspective above our own. When we can find a group of people that can care for others, being sympathetic, it attracts others. Do we recognize other people's hurts? And do we respond quickly when we recognize those hurt? Well, third evidence of love is demonstrated through brotherly love. It is putting others concerned above our own in a consistent manner. Well, that is just not natural. But it can attract others to our Lord. Fourth evidence of love is compassion here. This speaks of a tender heart. One who is sensitive to the needs of others. And not only sensitive to it, but willing to take some action to fulfill those needs. And we see that very clearly in the early church, where they demonstrate compassion. They recognize their very physical, emotional, financial, spiritual needs, and they took care of one another so that they did not have need among them. That became attractive. Other people want to understand what make these Christians tick. How could they behave in such selfless manner? And the fifth evidence of love here, in verse 8, is humility. And a humble person put others ahead of themselves. There's a lot of intertwined connection in these five ways as we talk about love. And it is just not natural for us to consistently demonstrate these qualities. And when it is display, it shows that God, someone else is working in our lives, and it attracts others to that special community. I have membership class in this church quarterly. And one of the things that I ask those that joined our classes, what attracted you to Houston Chinese Church? And one of the common answers that I hear is that there is a special community present where they truly demonstrate love and care for one another. We see Peter here, after describing how Christians should love one another, he goes on to describe how Christians are to love our enemies. Let's take a look in verse 9. It says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." We live in a world that is hostile toward Christians. At various times, believers are mistreated unjustly. Well, it might be a natural desire for Christians to repay evil for evil and to retaliate. We see that Peter here, as well as Jesus, teaches very differently. Not only do they teach it, but they also exemplify it. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he says, and let me just share with you. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what do you doing more than others? See, it's easy to love others that tend to love you. But it's a whole different ball game to love our enemies. Because again, that is not natural for us to do. Peter says that we are not to repay evil for evil, but with blessing. Can you imagine? With blessing. Paul in Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, you might ask, why? How do we bless our enemy? Well, one of the ways is for us to pray for them. Pray for them. I think we also need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray that God would change our hearts, because sometimes our attitude is not very, very good toward someone that might have hurt us. Change our attitude, that we would learn to love our enemies, learn to bless them. One other way that we can bless our enemy is to treat them kindly. Or to demonstrate kindness to our enemy, because God has shown kindness to us, although we ourselves have been his enemy. Although we have done great harm to him, that God has embraced us, that he loved us so much that he went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sins. And thirdly, how we might be able to bless our enemies, we need to learn to forgive. Sometimes, you know, when somebody hurt us deeply, we just kind of hold a grudge and, you know, and thinking that that's a way to fight back. And yet it enslaves us. May we learn to forgive. And we forgive because God has forgiven us. God's demonstrated his grace toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ embraced us and forgave us. And may we also learn to forgive our enemies. You know, when we do this, we become attractive to others, attractive to the world. They would be puzzled, like, how can you do that? What's making you do this? They'll be curious. They would want to know what's going on. Well, you might ask, well, what if our enemies take advantage of us? We may want to seek peace, but yet they might want to seek war. Well, instead of doing the judging, we are to leave the judging to the Lord. That's very hard to do. But may we trust that God is much able to do so, because he is fair, he is just, he is holy, he is righteous. And he will keep his eyes on the righteous. And if we pursue righteousness, we see in verse 12 here that God watches over us. And not only watches over those that are righteous, but listen to our prayers. That's a tremendous promise. But not only that, our Lord is the final judge. He is against those that practice evil. And we see this again in verse 12. If you look down in this passage, verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We have looked at this first section, how we are to live a life of love, and how we are to love one another, love our enemy, and the third aspect is to love life. We see in verse 10 and 11, you follow with me. It says, "For whoever should love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it." Verses 10 to 12 is actually a quotation from Psalms 34, where David was chased down by King Saul to kill him. David had opportunity to retaliate several times, but yet he did not. He speared King Saul, and he did not allow his men to attack the anointed king. He sees that God is giving him life, although he was in the midst of persecution. He trusted in the Lord that there will be good life for him. Indeed, God has given us life to enjoy as well. A lot of time to that good life is interrupted when there is a misunderstanding, when there is broken relationship. And we mess things up by misusing our tongue. And we see this in this verse. Instead of jumping to conclusions and use our tongue in a negative fashion, we need to do good and to pursue peace. When we seek trouble, we'll find it. But if we seek peace, we'll find it also. It's a choice that we have. Make sure that we get all the information before making any judgment. May we learn to give each other more benefit of the doubt. May we seek to talk to each other and not make assumptions beforehand. For many times, we would make a wrong assumption. And I know I have been there too. May we seek good and pursue peace. In the first part of this message, we answered the question how believers ought to live in love. In the second half, we will answer the question how believer should live in suffering. The way we live our life can attract others to Christ. We feel secure in the Lord in the midst of suffering because we know God is with us, that we can find protection in Him. Let us look in verse 13 and 14. "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." Our enemies might hurt us, but they cannot harm us. We always have a special relationship with the Lord Jesus. We can't harm ourselves if we fail to trust our Lord. When we suffer for doing what is right or doing what God says we ought to do, God bless us for it. Because we are alien in this world, sojourners, we may receive negative reactions from others when we are doing good. But God promised to bless us when we obey Him. What a comforting promise from our Lord. He's there for us. We can find protection from Him. God says that not to fear man's threats or intimidation. Fear causes us to flee from doing what is right. But instead, we are to embrace our Lord. We are to set ourselves apart for His service. We see this in verse 15. It says, but in the heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that's in you, that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Believers are sometimes intimidated into running from their belief system or to running from various circumstances. Instead of running, we are to renew our allegiance to our Lord. We are to honor God. We are to let Him to be our Lord and Master. We are to turn everything over to Him and seek to please Him. It means that we are to fear displeasing God instead of fearing what men might do to us. Instead of looking at suffering, we look to God, who is the sovereign one, who is the one that loves His children. He is in total control, although we might not understand why we might be in the midst of such suffering or persecution. And various times we might ask, you know, why are the students mistreating me? Why are my classmates? Why are my coworkers doing these things to harm me? Sometimes we have made some mistakes and we need to get it corrected. But other times we might not know why. Instead of focusing on suffering, we are to embrace Christ. Our Lord wants the very best for us, and He promised to bless us for suffering righteously. God permits suffering into our life so that we can recognize how weak we are and how much we need the Lord. Let us learn to fear God, who can conquer all of our fears. You know, during challenging times, it gives us opportunity to shine for the Lord. May we be prepared to share about the hope that is within us, that gives us that supernatural power to love our enemies and to bless them. We can share about that hope within us that gives us peace in a time of turbulence. And let us do it in a gentle and respectful manner. May we not do it in an arrogant way or in a know-it-all attitude. For indeed, during crisis, during difficult times, it creates tremendous opportunities for us to witness for our Lord and to behave with faith and hope. then others will take notice. Others will be attracted to believers. Others will wonder, how can they behave in such manner? And they will want to know why. Well, how should we live in suffering? We talked about by recognizing that we have protection from God. We have Christ as Lord. And thirdly, we have a pure conscience. And we see this in verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Our conscience, God's given us our conscience, is a tremendous tool for us. It is like a window that allows light come in. And that light is God's truth. And that God's truth is enable us to determine to right from wrong. However, when we disobey God, that window tends to get dirty. And if we continue to do so, it gets more and more dirty, and it doesn't allow that light to come through the window to affect our thinking. We would develop a scar conscious. We would not be as sensitive to what is right from wrong. Instead, we need to develop a pure conscience. To do so, we need to learn to deal with sin. Too often, we tend to let sins build up and not take care of it. It's just like that window. We need to clean it so that the light can shine through. But if we keep letting it build up, it will hinder that light to shine through. And our conscience in the same way. We need to take a step back regularly to see if there are sin in our lives and how we have rebelled against God and how we might have hurt others. Instead of pointing finger at others, may we take a look at ourselves. And Lord, help us to see our sins. And we recognize that. May we confess our sins. And He promised that He will forgive us. Keep the window clean so that light can shine through. And we will have a pure conscience in determining right from wrong. A conscience is dependent upon the knowledge of truth. And we need to continue to keep God's word fresh in our mind and to obey it. We need to go into the word in a regular fashion. We need to not only read it and study it, we need to meditate upon it. May it sink into our hearts. May we recall God's principles and His truth. And it will shape our conscience. And it will help us to determine right from wrong and respond properly. A good conscience is one that accuses when we do wrong and approves when we do right. Well, how does a pure conscience help us during times of suffering? Well, it gives us greater confidence that we are in the midst of God's will. We are following His truth. As a result, it gives us courage to do what is right. It will take away fear and gives us a stronger backbone. It will drain and bother us unless we do what is right. You know how that conscience works? You know, we feel guilty and that's not right and I need to respond to it. A pure conscience also gives us internal peace to face external challenges. In suffering, we know and understand truth that who God is. Instead of focusing on the suffering, we know that God is our sovereign God. He loves us. He's in control. He knows what's going on. And even though we might go through suffering for what is right, God promised that He will bless us. And when we respond in such a way, we become attractive to others. All these ways and how we demonstrate love, how we deal with suffering is not natural. It's not natural. And when God lives in us, and when we're able to deal with suffering, it attracts others. Others want to know more about the God that we believe in. And may we learn to love God more. May we learn to understand that He is there by our side, that we can trust Him, that we can embrace Him. And He will help us through whatever challenges that we might have. Let's bow for prayer. Dear God, may we remember our calling. We are to represent You well in this world. There are various natural inclinations that we might have. But we know that You can provide supernatural abilities within us. To not to do those natural things, but to truly learn to love You. Truly learn to love our enemies. Truly learn to deal with suffering. Embracing You. Knowing who You are. Father, teach us to seek after You as our Lord and Master. May we renew our allegiance to You. May we see suffering in a different light and perspective through Your lens. May You give us security in You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.